Lord. Just a few announcements, but I must say, when I came to the gospel passage and Jesus said, "Give me a drink," I thought, I need a drink after this week. But a few little updates for your, I guess, caution, informants, whatever. But anyway, you'll notice we have no holy water in the holy water fonts, so the bishop mandated that so as to prevent the spread of some kind of contagion and so on. Also, please be assured that before and after Mass, your priests do wash their hands thoroughly, and our Eucharistic ministers will also be purifying their hands with the stuff that kills 99.9% of all germs before distributing Holy Communion. Now, as far as parish events go, please check the website because it seems to change. But hopefully, we're still going to have our St. Joseph's Day celebration, and if nothing else, I'm going to be sitting down there with a piece of cake after Vespers and having a glass of wine. I might be by myself, but so be it. I'll be there, one way or the other. Last thing after Mass, you'll still see us in the back of the church to greet you. If you want to shake hands, that's fine, because I'm going to wash mine right after that. But then, if you want to just do one of the bumps, you can do that. Or for those of you who remember the disco days, you can do the little bump thing, the dance, the bump. Ow. So, anyway, my bumping's not as good. The bumper's out of whack. So, anyway, the key is we have to be prudent, but have no fear. That's the key. 365 times in sacred scripture, Almighty God, in some way, says, "Do not be afraid. We walk with our good shepherd." It is what it is. If we use good sense and we keep faith, there is nothing to fear. Now, with that, our president has declared this Sunday a day of national prayer, and so the bishop has released a prayer for all of us to pray, which I will read. You can pray along in your heart. Jesus, Son of God, you were sent by the Father to bear our weakness. Be with us in this time of crisis. Merciful Savior, heal and comfort the sick, so that, with health restored, they may give you praise. Divine Physician, accompany our caregivers, so that serving with patience, they may heal wisely. Eternal Wisdom, guide our leaders, so that seeking remedies, they may follow your light. Christ the Anointed, protect us in body and spirit, so that freed from harm, we may be delivered from all affliction, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So with that, let's now go to the gospel. Picture the scene. Our dear Lord is sitting at this well in this town of Sychar, also known as Shechem. This is land that had been given by Jacob, and also Jacob had dug a well there. So a very historic town. But it's Samaria. So Samaria is this section above Jerusalem, below Galilee. About 700 years before our Lord, the Assyrians invaded. They occupied the territory. They intermarried with the Jewish people. Some of the practices of Judaism then became assimilated to pagan practices and vice versa. So the good Jerusalem Jews considered the Samaritans then corrupt, like pagans, heretics. So there's an animosity. Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated Jews. But our Lord is sitting there. And there he is approached by this woman. It's noontime. Immediately we know something's wrong. In those days, the women would fetch the water in the early morning. And this would be a time when it was cool outside, a time also to socialize and chit-chat. So for this woman to be by herself, fetching the water at noon, tells us something is wrong. Nevertheless, our Lord begins by saying, "Give me a drink." Granted, our Lord probably is thirsty. More importantly, he is thirsting for her love. Never forget, we believe in a God who is pure, perfect love. Love always seeks expression. Real love is always giving. This is why Almighty God created. He created this world. It's a sign of his love. More importantly, he created us in his own image. He didn't have to. He did so out of love. He thirsts then for our love. We quench the thirst of Almighty God through our prayer, our worship here, our living a godly life of doing the good charitable deeds. This is how we satisfy the thirst of God. But falling in love with God, knowing him, satisfies our thirst. There, with this love, we find identity, purpose, meaning to our own lives. And that's why no need to fear. God loves us. However, we can easily turn away and try to quench our thirst by something else. This is what Adam and Eve did. And this is how sin enters the world and how sin continues. We choose to try to satisfy our thirst in some other way. The sin grew so much that, as the prophet said, it would take a Savior, a Messiah. Ezekiel especially says that this Messiah will bring about new living water, that this Messiah will be able to transform those hardened hearts due to sin, those stony hearts, and make them living hearts, once again filled with the love of God. So we remember, as we prepare for Easter, Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, not to condemn, but to give everlasting life to those who believe. Christ came because the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thirsts for our love. Christ perfectly revealed God's truth, God's love. He offered the sacrifice to forgive sins. He rose to give us the hope of everlasting life. And with everlasting life in heaven, we will see our love for God come to perfection. So, my brothers and sisters, we have a God who thirsts for our love. So we look at this woman, and we see then how this woman has been filled with sin. And our Lord very gently takes her through an examination. But think of all the excuses she comes up with. One is like an excuse of prejudice. You know, you a Jew, why are you talking to me? There is an excuse of practicality. You don't even have a bucket to offer me water with. And then there's the excuse of like the quick, easy fix. Well, give me this water and then I never have to come back to this well. Finally, though, our Lord hits her with the truth. And just as Moses struck the rock and out came the water, so Christ strikes her hardened heart with the truth. And it cracks. Now it's finally open to receive God's love. Here this poor woman has been hardened by sin. She's 5 husbands, and the one she's living with isn't her husband. But in the end, think what happens. In the slow progression, she recognizes Jesus first as a Jew, then as a prophet, then as the Messiah, and then as the Savior. That hardened heart has been transformed. My brothers and sisters, this is the story of our lives too. Now, hopefully we aren't in that same hard-hearted situation. But nevertheless, we can all say that at times we try to quench our thirst in other ways than the love of God. So Lent's a time to turn our hearts back. So first of all, I encourage you, take time to sit here in church some point and do a good examination of conscience. We worship in spirit and truth. So in saying, I love God is good, but we also have to live by His truth. So a good examination of conscience can be found, like in our Missal, page 1005, or we have examinations of conscience near the confessionals. You may have one of your own, but either way, we have to take that time to evaluate. Am I truly living united in the love of God, or am I culpable of sin? If so, and we all are, we need to go to confession. Absolutely, during this time of Lent, you and I need to take time for a confession. Now, we might come up with excuses. People do. So it might be the excuse of prejudice. Why should I go to a priest? He's just a person. He's just like me. Well, granted, I admit, I sin, I go to confession. My hero, Pope St. John Paul II, went to confession every week. And while I am the poor sinner, I'm also a priest. And we must not forget that Christ gave His authority to His priests to be the ministers of sacrament. On the night of Easter, Jesus appeared to His apostles. Having conquered sin and risen from the dead, He appeared to His apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. What sins you forgive, they are forgiven." There's the sacrament of penance. And so a priest is there to reconcile the sinner. When he says the words, "I absolve you from your sins," it's like Christ Himself is speaking. He's using His priest to absolve the sins. Now, just as a priest baptizes your children, will anoint those who are dying, the priest is there to forgive sins. So put the excuse of prejudice aside. Next, maybe it's a practicality. So why do I have to go to confession? Well, again, Christ gave us the sacrament. So we have the sacrament. We need to use it. But also look at it this way. When we sin, we have an action, we have words. So it's very important for us to get that sin verbalized and to expel it verbally. And then to open our hearts to hear the words of absolution that then convey the graces that restore the grace in our soul so that we can be reconciled with God, our neighbor, and our very self. We all know that when we've hurt someone, it might be hard to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," but we certainly feel better after we do so. And we feel better when we hear someone say, "I forgive you." And we know that's past. That's part of the beauty of confession. Remember Father Sly, the Episcopalian bishop who became a Catholic priest who was here? He always said he wished he would have had some way to have a sacrament of penance. Because no matter how, he would tell people at times, "Well, God forgives you, God is merciful," and so on. "God knows what's in your heart." People still had doubts. When you hear the words of absolution, you know it's true. The sacrament states so. And then, too, maybe we like the quick fix. The quick fix being, well, I have no sin. I have no sin, so why should I go? I'm going to heaven. Well, if you think you have no sin, please ask your spouse, or ask your children, or ask your parents, and I'm sure someone can say, "Well, you could do better here, or you hurt me here, or you did do this or that," and so on. So forget the practicality. And also, we should never presume that no matter what, we get to go to heaven. People who presume usually end in hell. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean, but the saints had visions of hell, the children of Fatima, St. Padre Pio, St. Faustina. Hell exists. God doesn't want us there. God doesn't put us there. We put ourselves there. When we have that hardened heart that refuses reconciliation, that does not seek forgiveness, that hardened heart sinks us into hell. So my brothers and sisters, the key here is to heed the challenge. In this time when we're all panicked over this coronavirus, what about facing judgment? Have you ever thought of that? People are so busy buying toilet paper, they ought to be thinking about confession. They ought to think about preparing for that time, whatever it may be, when we do face judgment and we have to account for our lives. And our Lord holds us to that standard of truth. Heed the words of St. Paul. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So a strong spiritual life, prayer, worship, and confession, brings us into the love of God, and with that we have no fear. Now our Lord would say those words in a different way one more time. He would say, "I thirst," when he hung upon the cross. And think who was there. Well, some holy people were there. Our Blessed Mother, full of grace, St. John the Apostle. Repentant sinners stood there. There was Mary Magdalene, who at one time had 7 demons. There was St. Dismas, the good thief, who sought forgiveness as he was dying. There was St. Longinus, the Roman centurion that pierced the Sacred Heart. He converted. He's a saint. But then also, there are the hard-hearted ones, the Pharisees who mocked our Lord, the bad thief who refused to repent, the Roman soldiers who did not care. So ask yourself, where will you stand at the foot of the cross this coming Good Friday? Thirst for Christ. As St. Augustine, a repentant sinner, said, "Our hearts will not find rest till they rest with Thee, O Lord." May God bless you.